Well, hello and welcome in again to the Worship Life podcast with Mike Harland. I am your co-host, Brian Brown. And Mike, you might notice that I'm doing this intro today from the beautiful and historic B.B. McKinney Studios.
Wow.
A little louder than normal. And there's a reason that there's extra passion, there's extra energy in my voice, and it's because of our topic today, Mike.
No, I think it's because you're medicated.
Well, the muscle relaxants are definitely encouraging me.
You know what? You were speaking very loudly, and that is kind of what our subject is
today.
I'm looking forward to talking about this.
Yeah, well, I remember the first time I walked into a church, this was a choral music reading session. The church was First Baptist Atlantis when Pine Lake used to do the choral reading session there. It was one of my first ones to lead myself. And so, as you know, when you're doing those things as a publisher, you stop by the soundboard first. You're dropping off all of your CDs and music that's going to be a part of the session you're going to present. And that's the first time I saw, this is many years ago, an actual decibel meter they had there First Atlanta. And they, I think it said 85 decibels is what the session that was going on at that point. So the topic today is how loud is too loud? And as you know, every single member of the congregation has their own opinion that often does not go unstated about how loud is too loud. So talk about your experience in churches, Mike. It's such a critical issue. How loud is too loud? And then some of the nuances around that. I think we've talked before about different instrumentation. And the different tolerance levels.
Yeah, well, let me talk about why this becomes an issue in the modern worship environment.
Yeah.
You're exactly right. 20, 30 years ago, before the advent of a rhythm section in live worship, where really worship would have been led by a piano, an organ, and a choir, and bass, and maybe one voice behind a pulpit microphone.
Right.
And that level of layers of different sounds to build together in a mix was much simpler than what we see in many, many and most settings today, where you have a drum set, electric bass, electric guitar, acoustic guitar, a keyboard, another piano. You might have seven or eight, and even almost as common, a church that has two trumpets and two trombones and a timpani set and an E-flat saxophone. I mean, so we live in an era where music is very live-oriented, and certainly the coming on of accompaniment tracks brings a whole nother layer of complexity. And then I would say another variable that raises this question more often now is the different types of worship spaces.
Mm.
I think back 30, 40 years, the typical church all basically looked kind of the same. I mean, they were usually a rectangle shape, and they would have their choir up in a choir loft that would be kind of one on one end, and then their sanctuary would be kind of a shotgun straight back,
right,
kind of a sanctuary shape kind of thing. That's one acoustic environment. Contrast that now with churches that have a fan-shaped auditorium,
sure,
or a very, very tall ceiling, or even churches that are in a more of a ballroom setting because they're in a gymnasium or a gymnasium, or they're in a kind of a hotel ballroom or maybe a movie theater. The rooms themselves aren't as easy to navigate sound reinforcement-wise. And you layer on top of that all of this instrumentation and no longer just a single voice behind a pulpit, but six voices that are all with handheld mics or eight voices.
Correct.
So the complexities are layered on top of each other, and it really, really is a challenge. I mean, back in the day, no question about it, churches would flip one switch and sing, and there was nothing to do. And now even small churches have a digitized soundboard and Bubba back there giving it his best shot and all of this sound that's coming off the stage. So it's an increasingly complicated thing to navigate, and it is one of the most common criticisms of church music is that the average congregant is likely to say, it's just too loud.
So talk about some practical things. Maybe even in, I know you, your current church at Brentwood Baptist, a suburb of Nashville, just a little south of town here. You lead worship often there. Do you use things? Do you employ things like decibel meters? Do you have established ranges? What is your church doing? Whether it's a modern worship, I know you guys use a variety of musical settings. So are there different decibel ranges for different musical settings? What do you do at your church?
The decibel level evaluation of how loud something is helpful to a point, right. But it's not a stop all end all way to measure whether or not your music is too loud. You could actually be in a room where the decibel level is well below what you would say is maximum, and yet it still feel too loud in that room. And because what it has to do with is not just the amount of sound that's coming into the room, it's the room itself. Is it a low ceiling? Is it a rectangle shape? Is it a fan shape? Does the speaker cluster and the speaker system have adequate coverage? Many churches, many, many churches, maybe even most churches, will have sections of the auditorium where it's too loud. And, right. and on the very same moment, a section of the sanctuary where it's not loud enough.
Right.
And
right.
it's because the speaker array doesn't have a coverage across the various seating areas of the sanctuary in order to give an even projection. So on any given Sunday in a setting like that, there could be somebody coming out of the back with their ears bleeding. Hmm. And then somebody on the other side saying, I couldn't hear anything that happened this morning. And that literally can happen. So it's not just decibel meters, although you can measure that and you can learn what works in your room, but that alone doesn't really address this question.
Okay, so understand that things like different volumes in different sections of the room, so maybe I need to be sure and be intentional about going to different sections, trying to address that maybe with some different speaker coverages or things like that. And there's not a one-size-fits-all decibel level. It'd be nice if there was, and I could just say, 90's it. We don't go above it, 85, 90. Yeah. And I know a lot of guys have those kind of ranges, but like you say, that's based on their room and their context and their instrumentation, right. their speaker array. So that needs to be able to be varied, but also talk about how you can know it's too loud. For example, I'll give you my opinion on it. We sometimes forget, and without getting too theoretical here, I think about your son who's finishing up his doctorate in musicology. He might argue with what I'm about to say, but the thing that makes the music Christian is the lyric. Without the lyric, the thing that makes it particularly Christian music is, of course, the lyric. So if you can't hear the lyric, obviously that's too loud. But what are some other indications that man, this sound is just too loud? As a worship minister yourself, when you walk into the back of the room or you have someone else walk into the back of the room, what are you asking them to listen for? Not just look at a decibel meter, but actually go stand in certain sections of the auditorium. What are they listening for to determine how loud is too loud?
Well, I think one of the most important ways to evaluate this for congregational singing, a little different for more presentational things like the choir singing or this vocal group singing, but for congregational singing, one of the real key things that needs to be true in your church to have maximum participation is the congregation needs to be able to hear the entire room singing. If the sound is so loud that all they hear is their own voice and what's being projected out of the system, then they literally will stop singing in most cases. So it needs to be at a level where the congregant individual person can hear the entire room singing, no matter where they are. And if they can't hear themselves sing, or if they can't hear the room sing, it's too loud. And that doesn't matter if it's 60 decimals or 120 decimals. The decimal level doesn't matter to that. Can they hear themselves? Can they hear the whole room sing? And if the answer to that's no, then it's too loud.
Yeah. Mike, it's ironic. We were talking about noise and the different volumes in the room. And I don't know if our listeners could hear this, but we have a very loud heating and air system that just went off.
Yeah, so exactly.
You might have noticed.
Yeah, that was kind of funny.
Couldn't hear our voices. And maybe
the Lord has kind of given us his two cents on
that. Gave us a perfect illustration.
And I'll give you some other things to think about, too. Yeah. What you want is clarity is absolutely critical. And any sound engineer would tell you that here's where how they build a mix. They will find the variable that they have, that's the loudest variable that they can't control. whatever that is.
Usually the drum kit.
if you have an acoustic drum set, that's probably the drums. He can't turn the drums down because in and of themselves, they are making this level of sound. And there's several ways to address that. And by the way, drum cages are one way to address it. I don't think it's necessarily the best way to address it,
okay. But
it is one way to address it. I think an even better way, and Carl Albrecht, who's one of the great drummers of Nashville and he's the one that really kind of pointed this out to me. The even better way to address it is to teach our drummers how to play in a worship service. Because most drummers are just play too loud. They just play too loud.
Yeah.
And the reason we say that with confidence is we go into studios every day and we hear the best in the world and they don't play as loud as most church drummers play.
That's true.
Most church drummers learned how to play drums in the marching band and they learned how to play as loud as they could possibly play, or they might be playing in a garage band and it's a contest of how loud can you hit, how hard can you hit. You're not a real drummer if you hadn't broken a couple of drum heads and sticks, but in the church drummer has to learn sensitivity, but that's a side issue. So the sound guy is starting with that variable that he can't control, the loudest variable he can't control. And then he has to stack on top of that, the rest of it, and mix it in a way that all of it is intelligible. And that's what you're after. Because we're declaring something here. And what we're declaring is a message. And so we want clarity and intelligibility in the music that we sing, and certainly in the preaching of God's word. When God's word is read and when our pastor's preaching, we don't want the audience to have to work to understand. As a matter of fact, I learned this years ago from an acoustician. I'll go ahead and tell him his name. I doubt he would be listening, but Shannon Erickson taught me this years ago. He helped me with a building design at a church I was serving, and we were looking at a sound system for our church. And he helped me understand that people have studied this and know that the person in the pew will decide within 30 or 45 seconds, subconsciously, how hard they are going to have to work to understand what's being done. And that's not just with music. That's with the sermon too.
Right.
And so the content better be compelling enough to make them want to work to some degree to understand it. But the clarity of it has got to be a level that the content's got to be good enough and the clarity good enough so that within the first 30 or 40 seconds, they can relax and decide, well, I think I'll listen to this. And they're not even consciously making that decision. They will actually subconsciously listen to what's being said and how hard they are having to try to understand it. And they will subconsciously decide how close they're going to pay attention to it within the first 30 or 40 seconds. So understand that what we're doing is communicating a message. We call these places auditoriums, and the word is audit. Hear. And I want to give just two or three practical things I would say to any church. I would say to you, number one, you've got to invest in a lot of things. And building committees will say, we know we've got to invest in the preschool space. We know we've got to invest in this. We know we've got to have parking lot. Most churches, I would say the majority of churches, underinvest in the technical equipment of their worship spaces. Make your worship equipment do the most you can possibly do. Don't get by. Don't say, hey, we're going to be able to do that for a lot less than we thought. No, don't do that. Invest so that you will have the equipment that won't have to be perfectly run in order to have success.
Right.
So I would tell any leader, church leader, don't let the technical equipment of your worship space be an area where you're willing to get by, but go for the very best maximum coverage. You don't need every bell and whistle. You don't need everything that's possible to get, but you need something that makes clarity achievable by lay staff or even by professional staff if you happen to have hired folks. The second thing I would say is invest in the people that operate this equipment. Send them to conferences. Send them to training. Purchase a training program for them. Spend time with them. Send them to a conference or hire a consultant to come in and train. Invest in those people. And I would say, if at all possible, and not every church can do this, pay those people something, because they are not because it's not one of those things where you're paying them out of a sense of duty, but you're paying them to honor that position and to recognize the incredible stress and pressure that they're under. Value them. They will give back to you and value the same value that you associate with them. And of course, paying them is one way to show that value. There are other ways as well. And I would also say to any church leader, that any music person, vary your accompaniments. Don't become a wall of sound that's always loud, but go a cappella, go one instrument only, change it up, move it around. Don't always have eight voices, just pick two. Don't always use the mass thing. Do the small thing and vary your accompaniments and pay really close attention to this part of your ministry, because it affects you big time in how effective you'll be in your work. So it matters a whole lot.
No doubt. That variation in volume is and style and instrumentation, so important. Just that change is what can grab a listener's attention, just because it's different. So that's a great solution. When you were talking about technology, I was thinking, Mike, one of the first steps that a church probably needs to take if they're in a space where the sound's difficult to control is in-ear monitors. Mm-hmm. And as a vocalist, I've never liked singing with something in my ear, but they've gotten so much better. And I've been in so many church settings where once you set the volume of the wedges for the people on stage, the sound in that room is already too loud and you haven't even turned your house speakers on yet. So if you're early on in this process, you're at a smaller church and you haven't yet invested in in-ear monitors, Mike, I think that's one of the first things you can do. If you can take those wedges blasting against the back wall,
get that sound out of the room.
Out of the room, that really gives your sound guys a whole lot better chance to win, for the message to be clear. That's so important that it has to be clear, and for the people to be happy and your ministry to be effective.
You know, in one church I served, we did a complete replacement of all our stuff. And admittedly, this was a very, very large church. We had, we invested in the sound system in a lot of different ways, but the single biggest investment we made when we purchased the new sound equipment was in a single microphone. And I'm not even going to tell you how much money we paid for this particular microphone, but we actually bought the very best microphone of its kind for our pastor. We gave him a piece of equipment, and you're saying, well, your church had enough money to do that. No, it was about priority. And we set, and as a minister of music, I was fighting for the pastor's microphone to be the best mic we bought, because I want that person listening to him when he speaks to be able to hear with clarity every single syllable he was saying. And then speaker coverage across the sanctuary is so critical. And I would encourage any church out there, no matter what your size, there are people, there are companies, there are specialists that can help you do this well. It's worth every dime of your investment to spend your resources and energy to do this right. Because here's the thing, the better your system is, the softer you can run it.
Yes.
The churches that get into that pattern of running it loud and louder and louder and louder, chasing after coverage across all the dead spots, they're the ones that run into those problems where people are going out of the sanctuary saying, I can't even hear because of how loud it was. And it's because they have an inadequate system. If you had a properly installed, rightly balanced, and you've got operators that are trained to use it, you don't have to run your music as loud as you think you do. And it's worth the investment.
Well, Mike, as you were talking about your pastor's microphone, I thought about something just quickly. I read on social media last week, said anyone who drops a mic has never purchased a mic. Mm-hmm. So just a reminder, it is so worth the investment. We know you deal with this in your church, and I think the overview, Mike, what I hear you saying is there isn't a set decibel level for every. You can't just go buy a decibel meter to solve your problem. More complex than that. But please, heed the words Mike's talking about today. The message is too important. And we want to thank you for writing us at worship@lifeway.com, giving us topics like this to discuss. We really need your feedback. And so please keep in touch with us, worship@lifeway.com. And we always ask every week too, Mike, how we can pray for the church. So send us those specific prayer requests. We pray for you every week. And please be sure to send those to us, worship@lifeway.com.
Hey, I've got one more point. Yeah, one more thing I want people to think about. And this is for the musicians out there, the worship leaders, and the people that would be on the stage, is it's really, really is unfortunate when the people on the stage think that their needs in sound are more important than the needs of the congregation. And I've been in those settings where the people on stage set the sound for their needs as musicians. And I want to just say, worship leader, band member, put the congregation's need first and run the sound at the level that's going to be appropriate for them to participate in the worship time. Don't just serve yourself, but put their needs first. Seems like the Bible says something about putting the needs of others in front of your own.
Yeah,
and if you're the caliber of musician that you probably want to be, you can handle a less than perfect thing for you personally for the greater good. And I hope our musicians out there are willing to make that sacrifice.
Amen. And this strikes me, Mike, that our listeners probably have some great ideas on this subject as well. So visit worshiplife.com and get involved in the discussion there around blogs around this topic. And then email us, worshiplife.com. Tell us what ideas you've used in your church that you've seen work. And we'll have Mike share those in an upcoming podcast. We're coming to you every week now. We hope you're appreciating that at the Worship Life Podcast with Mike Harlan. Please be in touch. Until next week, I am Brian Brown for Mike Harlan, signing off, letting you know until we get together again, we'll be praying for you and your church. Thank you.